It was the summer of 2013. That summer, we began a tradition, you could call it, at New Dope Baptist Church, a tradition that we, to this day, call the Summer Series, focusing primarily on surveys of Old Testament books that enable us to understand the words of Jesus in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when he says that everything that has been written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I've been profoundly intrigued by that verse for many, many years, and it has enabled me to read the Old Testament, I believe, in the way that it is intended to be read by New Covenant believers, namely, Christologically, or through the eyes of Jesus. How does each of these texts point us to the Christ? Now, the reason why today is so special is because we begin a brief survey for the next few weeks of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is the last Old Testament book for me to teach out of. So after today, since the summer of 2013, we will have preached at least one sermon on all 39 of the Old Testament books. A series, when put together, will give us a beautiful overview and understanding of how it is that all of this, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, point us to the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful to God for that privilege after all of these years. Wisdom, where we are in this current series, the Old Testament wisdom books, and wisdom, we have said, is the process of transforming our thoughts and actions to God's design for the world. Let me say that again, because it's very important that we understand the larger category. When we ask, what is wisdom? And you remember a number of weeks ago, we differentiated between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is the process of transforming our thoughts and our actions to God's design for the world. You actually heard me pray some of that just a moment or two ago, that God would transform us such that we would think his thoughts after him, so that we would be conformed to his way of thinking. We would be shaped by his word and not the forces of darkness in the heavenly places that bombard us on a day-to-day basis. Over the past weeks, actually, particularly in the book of Psalms, we've talked a lot about being shaped by God through his word, realizing that this shaping, this transforming is a daily battle. It's not a once for all kind of thing, particularly given the constant influence of the pattern of this age. Many of you know that Romans 12, 1 and 2 are very important verses to me, and they should be for you as well. Romans 12, 2 tells us to stop being conformed to the pattern of this age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we might be able to test and approve God's will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And you just heard me pray that the forces that bombard us on a day-to-day basis, our newspapers, our television programs, our news networks, the internet, anything we may go, they all have a worldview. And that worldview is to conform us. It's to bring us to their way of thinking, which may or may not be consistent with the transformed mind that's conformed to the word of God and not to the world. YouTube now has influencers. They're paid lots of money and have lots of followers to seek to influence people. And they are quite powerful. How much more so should the people of God be influencing the world in which they live? We are, after all, salt and light, filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ and ordained, as it were, to carry out the remainder of his mission until the day he returns. All this said is that there's no more practical book in all of the Bible than the book of Proverbs. I think you'll agree with me. You don't have to read Proverbs very long to realize that it's quite a different book from the rest of the books in the Bible, and it has an intensely practical bent. Like wisdom herself, however, practical does not mean simple. Even as you heard Kate read the opening verses of the book of Proverbs, we already realize, wow, these are what Proverbs are for, to drill down into these mysteries and riddles of life to gain a greater understanding. So let's be sure that from the get-go, we don't confuse practical with simple, because the Proverbs will be demanding in some places, but praise be to God, those who are in Christ have what they need in order to live this life that is outlined for us in the book of Proverbs. So here's our approach this morning. We're going to look at Proverbs 1 and 9, and because Proverbs is a different kind of book, this is a different kind of outline that you're normally used to coming out of my mouth. Well, I try to be attentive to the specific genre that we're in, and Proverbs demands that I approach it from a different angle rather than trying to find 3 points. That's not the way it unfolds. So what we're going to do this morning in a survey fashion is look at 5 principles of godly wisdom. 5 principles of godly wisdom, and they'll move right along. We won't dwell very much on them, but what I aim to do in giving you directly from the text, these 5 principles for godly wisdom, is to lay a foundation, because it's this foundation, it's this backdrop, it's this larger reality, if you please, that we'll need in the weeks to come, God willing, as we drill down into more specific aspects of practical living. Okay, that's why this morning is so important to get straight. So here are the 5 questions. Okay. The 5 questions are the 5 principles, not questions, I'm sorry, 5 principles of godly wisdom. Number one, godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. If you get nothing else today, make sure you take that home, that godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Secondly, godly wisdom, as we've already said, is practical. It is on the ground. It's going to help you in your day-to-day living. Third, godly wisdom is to be treasured. You might imagine that, right? If it begins with the fear of the Lord and is practical, then it ought to be treasured. Fourth, self-wisdom is dangerous. You should already know that from some of the things we've talked about in the Psalms, but even more so here, we're going to see, and if you listen carefully, you heard in Proverbs chapter 9, this 2 ways of thinking about life, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So 4, self-wisdom, as opposed to godly wisdom, is dangerous. And finally, 5, godly wisdom is the way of blessing. That's the 5th one. So let me say them again briefly, and then we'll dive right in. Godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Godly wisdom is practical. Godly wisdom is to be treasured. Self-wisdom, dangerous. And godly wisdom is the way of blessing. Oh, and I'll leave with a final question. Where do you want to eat today? First, godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs opens with a preamble and a purpose. Very straightforward words. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, let's dig back further into the Old Testament and find 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings with me, if you would, please. In 1 Kings chapter 4, as you can easily imagine, the books of Kings are about, well, King. We go to 1 Kings chapter 4, and in 1 Kings chapter 4, whether you turn there or not, take this down, 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 32, gives us a backdrop to the wisdom of Solomon. God gave Solomon wisdom. This is 1 Kings 4:29 and following. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand and the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all of the people of the East and all. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol, Darda, the sons of Sorry, I was muted there. I apologize for that. Solomon also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from the kings of all of the earth who had heard about his wisdom. These are the Proverbs from a very, very wise man. But did you catch the reading this morning out of Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42 tells us that something greater than Solomon is here. You just heard how staggeringly wise Solomon was. Jesus Christ has come and described himself not only as greater than Jonah, but something that's greater than even Solomon. We want to keep that in mind, because if we want the kind of wisdom we're talking about now, we're going to have to find a way to be connected to the source of wisdom, Jesus Christ himself. What is a proverb? Might be something you're able to give an answer to. This is what we're going to use for a definition in the days to come. And it's a generic definition because our culture, as well as the biblical culture, are not the only cultures to have proverbs. In fact, a number of other countries are really built on kind of proverbial wisdom. Behind me here, and I was looking at this just yesterday, I have an Africa study Bible, and I also have a study Bible from Southeast Asia. And I looked up what their writers had to say, and sure enough, beautiful lists of proverbs from various countries in Africa and beautiful lists of proverbs from countries in Southeast Asia as well. So it's kind of a cross-cultural phenomenon, this kind of proverbial wisdom that comes out. But there's only one kind of godly wisdom, and we'll be talking more about that in just a second. Here's our working definition. A proverb is a short expression of a general truth about the observed world. Short expression of a general truth about the observed world. Another way we might say it is that it's counsel for wise living. You know what some of the proverbs that are known to us in this country are like. Don't judge a book by its cover. There's a proverb. The early bird. I heard you. You finished that. It's that embedded into our culture, such that you can finish the early bird catches the worm. He who hesitates is lost. You know these things. These are embedded in our cultures, and they're general truths. They're not promises. And it's important to keep those things in mind, because one of the ways that Proverbs is often misunderstood is that the proverb is taken to be a promise. And that's not the case. That's not what a proverb is. It's a general truth. Generally speaking, the proverb is correct. The early bird, generally speaking, does get the reward, being there first, working hard, those kinds of things. Let me give you two examples, briefly examples, out of Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now, that's a general truth. If you are humble and you fear the Lord, generally speaking, you will know prosperity of some degree. You will know honor. You'll be respected in your community, and you'll have long life, generally speaking. But you and I know, we've been around long enough to know, that just because a person is humbled and fears the Lord doesn't mean that those things are automatically guaranteed to them. Here's one of the more popular verses in the book of Proverbs, just two verses later in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he was old, he will not depart from it. That's generally true. You raise your children in the ways, particularly in the ways of the Lord, there's a really good opportunity, because all studies show that the way the faith is handed down is through families. And so if I and my wife do our very prayerful best to raise our daughter in the way of the Lord, there's a really good probability, generally speaking, that she will grow to walk in the ways of the Lord. However, we all know that that's not a guarantee. In a congregation of this size, there are a number of prodigal children, moms and dads who love the Lord, who pray regularly for their children, and yet their children are wayward. So a proverb is not a promise. It's a general truth that God seeks to honor. Want to be sure we keep that clear, because I've had a number of people over the years come into my council and quote a proverb to me and say, you know, this is what the Bible says, and I've worked hard to raise my child, and why is he or she now outdoing what they're doing? It provides a lot of opportunity for teaching and so forth, but it's also something that we need to keep in mind. A proverb, not a promise, but a general truth. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the book of Proverbs? Well, we see that in the first verses 2-7, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. One of the ways of thinking about the book of Proverbs is as a parenting manual, because very soon we're going to hear the father speak to the son and the mother speak to the son as well. So many believe that this is part of the focus of Proverbs, that it was given as a manual for parents to raise their children. Others associate it more with Solomon and believe that it was a manual that was used to raise the next line of nobles, those who would serve in the courts and so forth, so that they might gain wisdom like the king himself. Either way you look at it, and there are more than those two ways to look at it, this is the purpose of the book. Let the wise hear, verse 5, and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, the motto, many call it, the motto of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise it. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you listen carefully to Kate's reading, she also repeated the fear of the Lord language in chapter 9 of verse 10. So this opening section of this 31 chapter book is framed by the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that the one who put the book together wants us to understand that wisdom is intimately tied together with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible tells us in 1:7, and then in 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. One more note under the purpose that I think we need to see and understand. And again, even if you're listening faintly, you heard the wise in verse 5. You heard the fool in verse 7. These are two very critical words in the book of Proverbs, because getting back to the two paths of life that you heard come out in Proverbs chapter 9, so too here. Those who walk in the way of the designs of the Lord are said to be wise. Those who veer off that way and take a different journey are described as being fools, or we'll see later, as simple. The simple need instruction. The fools receive instruction and reject it. What is the fear of the Lord? This is a question we must answer as well. The fear of the Lord, very simply, for our working purposes here, is reverence and humility that leads to teachability. The fear of the Lord is to revere our God and to humble ourselves before him, that we might be in a position to be taught, to be shaped, to be transformed. Here's how one writer puts it, and I think it's just brilliant. The fear of the Lord is to orient your whole life, your thought, desire, action, speech, and measure, the way you measure value, around the designs and the orders of the God who created the world. That's another way of saying what we've been saying all along. The fear of the Lord, which sounds an awful lot like the definition of wisdom, it is. It's to orient your whole life around the designs and the orders of the God who created the world. Okay? So this is our first principle of godly wisdom, that godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Here's the second one. Godly wisdom is practical. A hallmark of teachability is the honoring of those in authority over us, especially those in teaching roles, pastors, parents, mentors, and ultimately God himself. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1, and here's that language of father and son. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if teachers entice you, do not consent. If they say, hey, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Do not follow them. Verse 15, do not walk in the way of them. Hold back your foot from those paths. Now, notice the practicality of this teaching. Jump forward with me just a little bit and go to verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I'll pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom is practical. Godly wisdom is practical, and it comes to us in practical ways. This is not egghead theology. This is not something that comes out of the ivory tower. Look at where wisdom is. It's in the street. It's in the markets, the places where you work. It cries out to us at the head of noisy streets. Try to imagine a busy intersection. I know it's difficult now under this pandemic, but try to imagine a busy intersection on 42nd Street in New York City. Those are noisy, crowded streets. It's there that wisdom, godly wisdom, cries out. So the wisdom of God is practical. It's on the ground. It's in our workplaces and in our living rooms, the places where we shop, the places where we live. Some of the topics that are covered in the book of Proverbs covers all of life. Proverbs talks about friendship. Proverbs talks about alcohol and its abuse. Speech is talked about an awful lot in Proverbs. Wisdom is applied to the management of anger. Wisdom is applied to marriage and parenting. Proverbs also talks about what it means to be civil, to have good manners. Proverbs talks an awful lot about money and issues of justice and integrity. All of these things, part of the warp and woof of our day-to-day living. Godly wisdom is practical. Third, not only is godly wisdom not only does it begin with the fear of the Lord, and not only is it practical, but it is to be treasured. You might expect that. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom to realize that godly wisdom is to be sought out. It's to be treasured. In the second chapter, we begin to see the value of wisdom, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver, like a treasure, search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Did you hear those action words? Treasure up, receive, incline your ear, call out, raise your voice, seek for it. Godly wisdom is to be treasured. Effort is to be made in order to gain it, in order to seek it. Indeed, in the fourth chapter of Proverbs, in the eighth verse, we get more of this idea when the word says, prize wisdom highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. So third, godly wisdom is to be treasured. Now, fourth, self-wisdom is dangerous. So we've seen that godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Godly wisdom is practical. Godly wisdom is to be treasured. But there's a caveat in all of this. Fourth, self-wisdom is dangerous. It would seem rather obvious, wouldn't you agree? Seem rather obvious that if godly wisdom is to be sought out, then self-wisdom will be dangerous. One of the well-known passages in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, generally speaking. But go on. Verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, be not wise in your own eyes. Instead, do what? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is Proverbs speaking wisely to the idolatry of self. And here is where we run up hard against our prevailing culture, because our culture self-promotes. Our culture seeks to find all wisdom and all answers in us. The writer of Proverbs wants us to know, as does God himself, wants us to know that self-wisdom is a dangerous proposition. It leads to self-sufficiency. It leads to self-righteousness. It leads to self-promotion. And anytime you hear yourself saying self anything, you know that now God is in the back seat, if he's in the car at all. So what are some of the Proverbs that would bump up against this biblical teaching? Well, here's two. Come right to mind. And I heard them this week. I heard somebody say to another person, trust your gut instincts on this. How do you think about that now when you think about getting godly wisdom and this warning, this danger of self-wisdom? Trust your gut instincts on this. Perhaps you've said that this week. Generally speaking, we ought to be cautious of our gut instincts. Yes, we would hope that they'd be under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, but a tad humility and self-doubt is not an altogether bad thing, particularly when we weigh it in the presence of God himself and ask ourselves whether or not this seems right, it feels right, it tastes right. It may not, because the Proverbs tell us the mind of man has a path, but God is the one who ultimately determines the steps. And here's another one very similar to trust your gut instincts on this one. Follow your heart. That's a big one. That's a big proverb in our culture nowadays. Follow your heart. Well, the Bible doesn't have a lot of good stuff to say about the unregenerate heart. In fact, the prophet tells us that it's scandalous. It is beyond anything that we can even imagine. For the regenerate heart, under the control of the Spirit of God, we can please the Lord, and our heart is inclined toward him and growing in grace and knowledge, we pray. So self-wisdom, dangerous. We want to be careful with the statements, trust your gut instincts, follow your heart. You won't find those in the Bible. If anything, you'll find a check against those kinds of things. Fourth, self-wisdom is dangerous. Here's the fifth. Godly wisdom is the way of blessing. Again, rather commonsensically, if self-wisdom is the way of danger, then godly wisdom is the way of blessing. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Can you imagine how much does this cut across the grain of our current culture, where you get rich or die trying? The Bible tells us that wisdom, godly wisdom, is of more value to a human being than all kinds of treasure, than a big fluffy retirement account. We should seek God's blessing in the pursuit of wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, verse 16 of Proverbs 3 tells us, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. What do you suppose the writer of the proverb wanted us to hear when he said the tree of life? What comes to mind when he calls up the tree of life is where wisdom lies? Well, it takes me back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Where the limits of wisdom were drawn around Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed. They wanted to be like God, and in so doing acted unwisely, and so were removed. There's a warning against drifting away from the wise way of God, from the path of life, from the way of blessing. And so here now, wisdom personified is the opportunity presented to us to redeem the fall of the Garden of Eden. Specifically, as it addresses the danger of physical adultery, the writer is going to go on at great length and talk about the dangers, particularly the father talking to the son And here we have the personification of wisdom and the personification of ungodliness in the display of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. In the fourth chapter, hear what the Father says to the Son. 4:20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Let them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you. Let your eyes, watch this now, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder, give thought to the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is a father acting preemptively with his son. This is a pastor acting preemptively with his flock. This is a mentor acting preemptively with one of his mentorees. This is a king acting preemptively with those whom he has charge over. Because following that lead, he then goes on in chapter 5, in chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, warning about the dangers of adultery. And did you notice how physical adultery begins? It begins with the wandering eye. It begins with the step off of the right path. For whatever reason, God wants us to hear the incredible danger that comes with walking out of the path that he has designed wisely for each and every one of us. He will come full circle, the compiler of Proverbs will, when he gets to the 8th chapter and the 13th verse. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And now verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel inside sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. Princes rule by me, and I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. I think part of what the writer is doing here is that he wants us to understand in the physical realm the great temptation to adultery, but he also wants us to understand, particularly in light of the fact that Israel would be reading these and memorizing these proverbs, that spiritual adultery is a real threat to our walk of wisdom with the Lord as well. Idols come in shapes of all sizes, and God willing, in the weeks to come, we'll be talking about the nature of idolatry and how even good things that God has given to us can become deep and profound temptations to us that can take us off of the path. The Father will end chapter 8 with these words, and now, O sons, listen to me, blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Godly wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Godly wisdom is practical. Godly wisdom is to be treasured. Self-wisdom is dangerous. Godly wisdom is the way of blessing. So where would you like to eat? It's a question that's asked thousands of times a day on Staten Island, for sure, in Brooklyn, in New York City, around our country and around the world. You may think I'm trying to be smart here. I'm not. Proverbs chapter 9 is where this extended introduction ends. And believe it or not, it ends with an invitation to dine. The question is, where do you want to eat? Do you want to eat at a table of Lady Wisdom? Or do you want to eat at the table of Lady Folly? Listen to the language that the writer uses. Here's your first invitation. This is an invitation to sit at the table of Lady Wisdom. Chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She's prepared her food. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, Lady Wisdom says, come and eat my bread, drink of my wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. It's a pretty robust dinner invitation. You correct a scoffer, you give yourself abuse. You reprove a wicked man, you incur injury. Don't reprove a scoffer, he'll hate you, but reprove a wise man, and he will love you. One of the characteristics of wisdom is the capacity to receive a hard word from a friend. Sharpen iron. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be wiser still. I'm speaking to a lot of wise people right now, and my prayer for you is that you desire to grow in wisdom. I'm also speaking to a number of simple people right now. That's not an insult. It's a thoroughly going biblical word. It's a call to grow up. It's a call to mature in the faith. It's a call to surround yourself in the company of wisdom. It's a call to dine at the table of Lady Wisdom. 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. By me, your days will be multiplied and your years will be added. If you are wise, you are yet wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Well, there's one invitation. Here's the second one in closing. The woman Folly, by comparison, is loud. She's seductive. She knows nothing. Nothing of any true value. She knows not godly wisdom. She too sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town, and she calls to those who pass by. See how it mocks godly wisdom? Lady Wisdom sent out her emissaries, and they sent out invitations to come and dine at the table of Lady Wisdom. Now, Lady Folly. And here's where we have to exercise wisdom, because folly will look very much like wisdom at times, because what Lady Folly is doing right now is mimicking the ways of Lady Wisdom. Calling out to those who pass by who are going straight on their way, whoever is simple, same words, let them come in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, my stolen water is sweet. The bread that I have for you in secret is pleasant. But the one who's drawn in by this dinner invitation doesn't know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Where do you want to eat? I close this morning by asking you to consider Lady Wisdom to be your maitre d', the one who will lead you, menus in hand, to your table. Hosted by Lady Wisdom. And sitting there at the table waiting for you will be wisdom incarnate. Paul will tell us in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this, Paul writes, so that no one will delude you with plausible arguments, so that no one will deceive you by passing off folly for wisdom. I'm grateful that you're with us today. I really do want to know, where do you want to eat? Will you follow the way of death to the table of Lady Folly? Or will you allow Lady Wisdom to be your maitre d' and take you to the table where wisdom incarnate sits and desires to meet you and to grow you in wisdom, godly wisdom, the beginning of which is the fear of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this taste, this tasty meal, these choice morsels that you've given to us. Oh, Father, as we have laid the foundation for this precious book that you've given to us, I pray now that you would rivet it to our hearts, that you would transform us, Father, by the renewing of our minds, and that we might be able to build on this foundation in ways more specific to our day-to-day living. Oh God, give us wisdom in our marriages and wisdom in our parenting. Give us wisdom in our work relationship, in our management of money. Give us wisdom, Father, that we might act as agents of justice and equity, even as we saw in Proverbs chapter 1. We love you, all wise and knowing God, and we thank you for your wisdom displayed this day in opening this text to us. May we not be simple. May we not be fools. May we be wise, and may we begin with humbling ourselves before our great and mighty God, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.